We find ourselves this morning tackling a very important topic. And that topic is the baptism with the Holy Spirit. And looking forward to discussing this with you. Let's read. Would you stand with me? I know some of you are already with your notes. I'm sorry. But I think it's good to stand. And you need to get your blood flowing anyways. Verse 4 of Acts 1 through verse 8. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put into his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Would you pray one more time? Father, just anoint this time. Help us to hear what your Spirit would say, what your Spirit wants to do in our lives. Show us the areas, God, that we've hindered, God, the Holy Spirit, from working in our lives and through our lives. Make us your tools and your vessels, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Being assembled together with them. They're gathered together 40 days. Jesus is, if you would, appearing and disappearing amongst them. And it's now the last time. It's the last time they're going to see Jesus. And it's his final commandment. And it says here, being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. Jesus, if you were to go back to the other Gospels and look at what they say, Jesus has been saying over and over, go, the Great Commission. It's in all four of the Gospels. It's found even here in Acts. It's go into all the world and preach the Gospel. Go, go, the message is go. And now Jesus says this word to them, the very opposite of go. He says, don't go, wait. Because before you can go and do that which I've called you to do, which is verse 8, to be a witness, you must receive the power to be a witness. You must receive this power that only I can bring, that I can give. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit. He calls it here the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Before we can do that which God has called us to do, we must be dependent upon Him and receive that power from on high. We want to tackle this morning this phrase here, this idea, the promise of the Father. Note there in verse 4, he says to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. Now, what is the promise of the Father? That's the big question. What is Jesus referring to? Is he talking about a salvation to come? Is he speaking about the day of Pentecost? Well, no doubt he is. He's speaking about the day of Pentecost. But what is he talking about? Is it something that is, you know, this gospel message, the salvation, this promise of the Father? Or is it something for those that have already believed? Well, according here, he says this. He says to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. Verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. The promise of the Father, according to Jesus, is the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Turn with me to Luke's Gospel, the very last chapter there, chapter 24, and we will pick it up together in verse 46. Luke 24, 46. Now, we've been discussing how Acts is volume 2 of the Gospel of Luke, right? So, volume 1, that's how I'm going to refer to Luke, it's volume 1 and Acts volume 2. So, in the end of volume 1, there's an overlap that Volume 2 begins with. What's going to help us to understand it? Now listen to what Jesus says. This is Luke's rendition of the Great Commission. And listen to what he says in verse 46. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to have suffered and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So the Great Commission. And you are witnesses of these things, which is the word we'll find in verse 8 of Acts chapter 1. The word witnesses, which is the word martyrs, which is where we get our word martyr from. This is the word for martyr, and we'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. So you're witnesses of these things. Behold, so he's told them, you're going to go. You're going to start in Jerusalem, and you're going to preach the gospel to all nations. Verse 49, very key. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. There's a Greek preposition here. The word upon is a preposition, a P in the Greek. We're going to look at that in a minute. I'll give you the spelling and everything for it for you note takers. He says, so wait for the promise of the Father. The promise of the Father will come upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Now the word witness that we already saw. Now we see the word power here in verse 29. Those are all found in Acts 1:8, which is a definition of the baptism with the Holy Spirit, which is clearly the promise of the Father. And I love how Luke says it here in the end of volume 1. He says that you will be endued with power from on high. You know, the Bible uses some very awesome words, some great language. And church, before we can enter in, I believe, to the work of the Spirit and His full access in our lives, before we can enter in into that work, we must understand the theology of the work of the Spirit in our lives and in what God says. Now, theology is so important. Theology isn't for a seminary. This theology is for a disciple. Now, it's certainly for a seminary as well. But it's for all of us. Theology is just the study of God. This is a theological issue that we want to tackle this morning, the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to say, I had a real hard time with the baptism with the Holy Spirit for many years. I really struggled with the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Is it something that happens at salvation? Is it something that comes after salvation? Does someone, when they get saved, are they immediately baptized with the Spirit? Or is it something we should be seeking after? Does it happen one time? Or does it happen more than one time? All of these questions I was grappling with. And so I took the Word of God and took a real in-depth study on this topic. And so I'm one that came very skeptical to this. Very questioned this whole concept of the baptism with the Holy Spirit being as I'm going to teach it this morning. And I came to my conclusion not by some, you know, ecstatic speaking in tongues, not by some, you know, overwhelming sense of, you know, some prophecy that came on me or, you know, some things that we'll read in Acts that do happen. And I'm not saying none of those things have ever happened in me, but that's not why I came to my conclusion on what God's Word says about the work of the Holy Spirit. I love the word here. He says this, you would be endued. The word endued is clothed. That you would be clothed with power from on high. The word power here is a word that refers to ability. That you would be clothed with God's ability to do that which I called you to do, which is to be a witness starting in Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. Turn with me back to Acts chapter 1. And there in Acts chapter 1, jump down to verse 8 with me. So we already looked at verses 4 and 5. Now we look at verse 8 together. But you shall receive, there's our word, power, when the Holy Spirit has come upon, the preposition of P again, we find you, and you shall be witnesses, that's our word, martyr, to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Note quickly, as we just really breeze through this, quickly you shall receive power. First, before we get to power, receive. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. You can't get it. You got to receive it. And obviously, we want to end our message this morning with, how do I receive this power? Now, the word power, again, as we already made mention in Luke, it means to be able, to be capable. You shall receive the ability to be witnesses of me in Jerusalem. When? How? When the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And so I want you to tarry. I want you to wait in Jerusalem. No doubt Acts chapter 2 gives us the full story of how that took place and how that happened. Look at Acts chapter 2 with me. There in verse 14. Here's the definition. We're trying to define what is the Bible say? What is Luke referring to in volume 1 and 2 when he speaks of the promise of the Father? Well, we've already seen he called it the baptism with the Holy Spirit. He's using this word upon. And now it happens when the day of Pentecost had fully come. Look at verse 14. Peter stood up with the 11 and raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words." Now, many of us hopefully know what's going on here. This is the birth of the church. This is the day of Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit in verse 4, it says they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. It was a great commotion. They were speaking in known languages to the people that were gathered from their different locations all over the world. And they're all listed there. And they were amazed, and some were mocking, saying they're drunk. And Peter says in verse 15, "For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day," or 9 o'clock in the morning. "But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." Okay. The promise of the Father. You got to be able to ask yourself the question, what does he mean by promise of the Father? There must be some promise in the Old Testament that the Father gave to Israel. And there certainly is, and Peter's going to quote it. So he defines for us the baptism with the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Father, this enduing with power. He says to them in verse 6, "But this was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy." What is Peter doing? Peter is saying, listen, Joel gave us a promise. Joel was a prophet of the Father. And the promise of the Father is this, and this is a great word and a promise. This is what God says to you and I. "I will pour out my Spirit." Think about that. Think about that for a minute. God's saying, "I'm going to pour out my Spirit." Well, who is God's Spirit? God of very gods. This is where theology is so vital for us to understand the Trinity, that there is one God manifested in three persons, and they are all eternally existing, and they're co-equal. Listen, the Father is God, the Son is God, and don't forget the Holy Spirit is God. So when the Father is saying this, he's saying, "I will pour out of myself," and the word "on" here is the same Greek preposition, "api." "I will pour out of myself upon all flesh." This is new news. This has never happened up to this day, ever in the history of God dealing with humanity. God is saying, "I'm doing a new work." He calls it what here? He calls it the last days. We talk about being in the last days. Yeah, we are in the last days. Sometimes I like to say we are in the last of the last of the last of the last days. Because the last days began on the day of Pentecost. And when will God stop pouring out His Spirit? Well, when those last days are done. When will that be? Verse 8:19 says, "I will show them wonders in the heavens above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and a vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. What is he talking about? He's talking about the second coming. So when is God going to pour out his Spirit? He's going to do it in the last days. When do the last days begin and when do they end? They begin at the day of Pentecost. They end at the second coming. Okay, follow me here. This is important. And what's going to happen as God pours out his Spirit in that period of time that obviously you and I are in? That there is going to be prophecy. There is going to be visions. There's going to be dreams. And make no mistake about it, this isn't a full list of what is going to be manifested as God pours out his Spirit. But most importantly, there is going to be a message for the world to hear. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Peter goes on. He's preaching this sermon in verse 33. He says, therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received, note the word again, received, from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. He has poured out, I love that phrase, God is pouring out of himself that which you now see and hear. So this is what is going on. This is what you see right now here on the day of Pentecost. Peter's preaching to the skeptics. He's saying what you now see and hear is the fulfillment of the promise of the Father. And that promise is to all. Look with me at verse 39. The promises to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. It's to all. And if you go back there to verse 17, it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, from the highest to the lowest, from your sons and your daughters to your men servants and your maid servants. I am going to pour out my Spirit. And this is what we see in the book of Acts, the outpouring of the Spirit of God. And it's amazing to see what God does. And no doubt those gifts of the Holy Spirit are manifesting. And I already shared with you guys that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are not happening in an afterglow. They are being manifested on the streets where the gospel is being preached. Challenge me on it. Read Acts for yourself and look at it. And I'm not saying they can't be manifested in an afterglow. According to 1 Corinthians 12, we do know that in the church they're to be exercised and they're to be there to edificate and to build up. But God is working miraculously through signs and wonders, through visions, through dreams, through things like this, through prophecies when the Word of God is going out. It's a dream. It's a vision to get us to go somewhere. When we read Acts, Paul, Acts 7:16, he has a vision to go to Macedonia and to reach them. He's questioning. He's wondering, where do you want me to preach the gospel, Lord? And the Lord directs him there. So it's a directing us to one point. It's not speaking in tongues. It's preaching the gospel. It is a speaking in tongues, but it's a known tongue, and it's a clear tongue, and it's repent, for Jesus Christ died for your sins, and that he can forgive you. It's the gospel. It's awesome. And this is what we need power for. I love in this little book that Tori writes on the baptism with the Spirit, he says, if you're a Sunday school teacher, if you work within the nursery, if you're doing anything in the church, stop immediately if you have not been baptized with the Holy Spirit. Stop immediately and get baptized with the Holy Spirit or step down. For the smallest task, as we might think in our minds, we are in great and desperate need to be the church today of the work of the Spirit being poured out in our lives. Can you say this morning, God is pouring out His Spirit on my life? Let me just say this, if God's pouring out His Spirit upon your life, you know it. You make no mistake about it. You know that He's pouring out His Spirit. There's no question. You're not like, let me see. Is He? We need a work of the Spirit if we're in that place. And I would suggest a lot of us are probably there. And I find myself there often. And so I know what to do. To pray for God to do a work. I want to look with you at three simple Greek prepositions that will define for us what I call the threefold work of the Holy Spirit. The threefold work of the Holy Spirit that will help us to understand the work of the Holy Spirit in the world today and in the believer. The first one is found, and really the first two are found in John 14:17. The first one is, and you can turn there, John 14:17, if you'd turn there. The first one is with, and I'll just define it as you're turning, which is near, beside, or close by. That's the first word. And then the second one is, same verse there, is in, which means to be within. And the third one is found in our text, Acts 1:8, and that's the one that we've already looked at, upon, which means to rest upon or to come over. So let's start with John chapter 14. Great chapter, by the way. Jesus here, very strategic. It's important to know the context here. Jesus is here giving his disciples, if you would, their last, his last, dying words. He's about to go to the cross, and he's telling them about the change that's about to happen, that no longer is he going to be with them, but the Holy Spirit's going to come. And this is what he says in verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for, watch this, he dwells with, para, you, and will be in, which in the Greek is en, in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you, he says. Two distinct works, two Greek prepositions that help us. This is before the cross, and I know this morning, I mean, I'm going to throw out a lot of stuff, okay? So if you're not following, you're going to get lost real fast. And that's why I put together the presentation so we can have the verses up there. But track with me if you would. This is, it's actually really simple. The first work of the Holy Spirit is with people. And that's what Jesus here is defining. Let me turn over to this slide as we kind of break it down a little bit more. What is the Holy Spirit with people to do? The Holy Spirit has come to convict the world of sin. That's what he's done. Now, the disciples at this point are where? They're with Jesus. It's before the cross. And Jesus tells them, Holy Spirit's with you. He will be in you. Wait a second. They're not yet, as we would call, sealed with the Spirit. We'll take a look at what that means in a minute. They're not in a New Testament, a new covenant way saved. Are they saved? Yeah, they're saved like an Old Testament saint would be. They're saved by faith, looking towards the Messiah. But before the cross, they have not yet been sealed. The Holy Spirit, they couldn't say that my body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says it here. He's with you, and he's going to be in you after the cross. Okay, so this is the work. But what is the Holy Spirit being with people? Is the Holy Spirit still with people? Well, certainly, the Holy Spirit is at work in this world to convict men of sin. Look with me at John chapter 16, there at verses 7 and 8. And listen here what Jesus says. Again, same conversation. It covers a couple of chapters. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. He's talking about leaving, ascending. He's dying, rising again, and going to the Father. If I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. In verse 8, and when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. The Holy Spirit is with the world right now, even as the Holy Spirit was with you. Remember, the definition there was to be nearby, to be close, to be beside you, to bring you to Christ. You know how encouraging this is? When you're sharing the gospel, you've got to understand the work of the Spirit of God is with people. When you can't even get to people because they won't listen to you, because they've turned you away, you've got to know the Holy Spirit is at work. Think about yourself. Every one of us, when we, our experience, our testimony, was the Holy Spirit working on you before you gave your life to Christ? Of course he was, or you wouldn't have given your life to Christ. No one wakes up and says, I think I wanted to walk with a holy God today. It doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. It's the conviction. It's the work of the Spirit, the wooing of the Spirit, the drawing. And this is a somewhat irreverent way to talk about the Holy Spirit, but I've just got to say it. Because I think it paints a picture for us. Sometimes the Holy Spirit has been called the hound dog of heaven. Now, you know, the Holy Spirit's not a dog, okay? Certainly not a slobbery hound dog. But he's hunting down people. He's an ambassador of heaven, of the triune Godhead, and he's coming to earth, and he's drawing men. That's what he's doing. The Holy Spirit was working on me for many years. Some of us, you know, surrender a little quicker than others. I wasn't one of them. And I know that work of the whiff, the para, work of the Spirit of God in my life. Look with me over at John 15, verse 26 and 27. Jesus, again, those whole context, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. He says, but when the Helper comes, Helper obviously, Paraclete, Helper, the one that comes alongside, he's speaking of the Holy Spirit. When the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father. Listen to what it says. He will testify of me. That is the work of the Holy Spirit that is with the world right now. He is a testifying of Jesus. He's testifying. He's bringing conviction. Just why we're there, look at verse 27. And you shall also bear witness of me because you have been with me from the beginning. Not only is the Helper, the Holy Spirit, testifying, but God is going to use you. And this will bring us into why you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, because he's going to use you as the human instrument to testify. So without the work of the Spirit, your testimony will be worthless. But let me say this. God has bound himself to use you and me as he uses the work of the Holy Spirit, the para work of the Spirit in people's lives. He has also said, I will use my people, my church, enabled, empowered by my Spirit to be my martyrs, my martyrs. The word martyr, where does it come from? It's the word witness. It comes from a word that means not that I died for my faith and now I go down in church history as a martyr. That wasn't the original word. The word means that I am a witness for Christ and I'm willing to die for my faith. Church, if you and I are walking with God and filled with the Spirit of God, know this, you're a martyr. Right now, presently, there are living martyrs. You're a martyr for Christ. That's where we get our English word martyr from, the word martyrs of the Greek, which is the word translated here, witness. We're martyrs. Are we? Are you? Have you already concluded it? Like Paul said, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain, it's a done deal. It's settled in heaven. I understand. I know. That's where I stand. Listen, you will be a powerful witness when you understand that. And when you're truly a martyr, you will be an amazing witness for Christ. We're called to be witnesses. But we first need to realize the work of the Spirit, because it's just not about you. We've you know, said this before when we talk about apologetics. If you can argue someone into the faith, someone else can argue them out. We need accuracy with Scripture. We need to know and be equipped of how to use the Word of God. It is the power to the Gospel. And the power of the Gospel is that which leads to salvation. But we also need to realize that it's not about our eloquence or our arguments, but it's about the work of the Spirit of God that's changing someone. Because you realize, as many of us know, because that's where we were, all the arguments were just arguments. They didn't really mean anything. They were excuses not to repent. That's the issue. It's the Spirit of God that convicts man of that sin and convicts him that Jesus Christ is true, then Jesus Christ is real. Okay, so back to John 14, verse 17. We come to the next word, the word in, spelled E-N in the Greek. The word in our English, I-N. He says the Spirit is with you and will be in you. Now, what's he speaking about? Will be in you. what he's talking about. Now follow this. This is John writing, so he's going to follow this theme through his gospel in John chapter 20, verse 22, where Jesus comes to him and he says to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." It says he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." This is when the first disciples were saved in the biblical New Testament, New Covenant sense of salvation, sealed with the Spirit. What, when we use the word, that Greek preposition in, we are talking about the indwelling work of the Spirit, the indwelling or sealing work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It's a very important one. And let me just state this right here. Let me make it very clear. This is the new work of the Holy Spirit in what would be called the new covenant. God never, ever in history up to this point has sealed someone with His Spirit. He's never indwelt. Never in the Old Testament could you find someone saying that my body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. There was one temple, it was in Jerusalem, and that's where God's presence dwelt. But now you come to the New Testament and you find those kinds of phrases. Now, listen to this. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, key verse to understand the indwelling work with the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit is dwelling in you. Why do I say it's key? Because, well, turn there, would you? Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1. It's just such an important verse. Because it kind of lays out for us theologically and systematically how someone is saved and sealed. And I suggest to you, when Jesus in John chapter 20, verse 22, breathed on His disciples, said, "Receive the Holy Spirit," that's when they were sealed. And from that point on, anyone that would follow this pattern we're going to read right here was sealed as well. In verse 13 of Ephesians 1, it says, "In whom you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." Note, here, you trusted after what? You heard the word of truth. So the gospel went out. Okay, so here's the process. In whom also, having believed, you were sealed. So someone has to hear the gospel. Then they believe in the gospel. And then when they believe in the gospel, you will be sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. When someone is sealed with the Holy Spirit, it is something that lasts. Is that guy saved? Am I saved? How do you know if you're saved? If you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, notice the phraseology, that it's an absolute sure guarantee. Read it yourself. He says here, "You were sealed with the Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession." You've been purchased by the blood of Jesus. There is an inheritance awaiting for you. This is the guarantee you're going to make it. It's the same word that's used in the first century in the secular Greek for the engagement ring. This is the guarantee. It's the same idea of deposit. It's putting down a deposit. Look with me at chapter 4 here of Ephesians in verse 30. Listen to what it says here. It says that they were sealed for the day of redemption. "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." This is where we would argue that it is impossible for someone that has been sealed to be unsealed. There's no way someone can, we use the phrase, lose their salvation. It's impossible. Biblically, I don't know where you stand on that, but biblically, it is an impossibility. God says they're sealed for what? Until they make a mistake? Until they walk away? No, He says you're sealed for the day of redemption. Listen, God said it. He said, "You've been bought. The Holy Spirit has been given to you as a deposit, a guarantee. He indwells you, and you're sealed for the day of redemption." Can't get any clearer. It's awesome. Now again, we're talking about, what does the Bible say? What's the theology of it? We get down to the practical, and this is where people start freaking out. Well, what about if someone, you know, was in church and they were saved and then they walked away? Listen, I don't know who's sealed and who's not. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy, he says, "The Lord knows who believe, having this sealed. God sees the seal. It's not like we all walk around with a little seal on our head. Oh, he's believed, he's saved. There have been many people that I love, that not only I knew, but were great friends with, did ministry with, that you to try to convince me that they did not have the Spirit of God and were not saved, it's very hard for me to swallow. That's a hard pill for me to swallow. Because I prayed with them. God spoke to us. I saw him prophesy. I saw him lead worship and the Spirit of God anoint. I saw them preach the gospel to hundreds of people, thousands of people, and seen them get saved, God using them in miraculous ways. And today they've denied the Lord. What do you do with that? You leave that in God's hands. That's what you do with it. And I pray that they get right. And that's what I do with it. But I'm telling you right now that there is no way that that person, I don't know if they're sealed. I don't know. From my human point of view, it looks like they're sealed, but I don't know. But I'm telling you right now that God says that the work of my Spirit, the new covenant, the strength, the power of the gospel is that God saves eternally. Done. It's awesome. And you and I can have confidence today. And this is the way I'd say it. You know, how do you have security in your salvation? Walk with God. Simple as that. And if you're seeking repentance when you fall, and you're convicted of your sin, and you're seeking to obey the Lord and walk with Him, you don't need to worry about being saved or unsaved. Read Ephesians. We read it. Believe and are sealed with the Spirit. It's a guarantee of the inheritance that God has for you and I. We are so blessed. And so this is when we talk about this work, the Spirit being in you. This is what we're referring to. Just another, you know, can jot down the verses there. But speaking of that deposit and that guarantee, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22 and chapter 5, verse 5. And it's just an awesome work that the Lord is done in the new covenant. So this is the newness of the new covenant concerning the Holy Spirit. Now let's go to that third and final preposition, the one we have in Acts 1:8, where he simply says that you receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So that word upon is a key word. Now, this is the third work of the Spirit. So we've dealt with someone that's not saved, how they get saved, the Spirit being para, being with them. And then once they do believe and are saved, the Spirit is now indwelling them. And can I say in John chapter 20, verse 22, where Jesus breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit, that's when they were saved. You come in Acts chapter 1, and you should turn back there to Acts chapter 1 if you're not there. In Acts chapter 1, you come to 120 disciples in verse 15. Are they sealed with the Spirit? Or are they waiting to be sealed? Because some people would say the baptism with the Holy Spirit is synonymous with being sealed with the Spirit. So the N and the upon are the same. And I would suggest to you very strongly, I have a hard time seeing that scripturally. This is the issue. And this is an issue that, like I said, I wrestled with, I battled through, I was a skeptic of, and I have been converted by the Scriptures. There's overwhelming evidence. Too much for me to share with you this morning, unless you guys want to go until our home fellowships tonight, which I can do. This is an awesome topic, because this is where the power of Christ is moving through His church, is the upon, the AP. What is it? What is the definition of it? What does it do? It is power to witness, to be a witness to the resurrected Christ. Acts 1:8, let's read it again. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon, a P-U, and you shall be witnesses, martyrs for me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. When will you receive power? Luke chapter, we read it, 24, verse 49, where Jesus says there, But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued, clothed with power from on high. The word power again, ability to do what God has called them to do, which is to preach the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection, that they preach repentance and remission of sin to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. But Jesus says, wait, don't go anywhere. Before you go, you must wait for the promise of the Father to come upon you. I said to you before, John baptized you with water, but I shall baptize you. Why the word baptize? Baptize means this, to be submerged, to be covered, to be overwhelmed, to be drowned in the Holy Spirit. See, the question isn't this morning, does the Holy Spirit, or do you have the Holy Spirit? That's not the question. That's the end work. Do you have the Holy Spirit? Are you saved today? If you're saved today, you have the Holy Spirit. He dwells in you. The question that I bring to you this morning is, does the Holy Spirit have you? There's a difference. Does the Holy Spirit possess you? You know, when we think about demon possession, when someone's fully controlled by a demon, do you realize that there is what we call spirit possession? It's called a baptism with the Spirit. It's not a scary thing. It's not a weird thing, because God isn't weird. The devil is. Demon possession is, woo, weird, crazy, freaky. Not spirit possession. Possession means to be fully possessed by someone else where your will no longer matters and theirs takes over. Wouldn't that be awesome if that was you and the Lord? That His will fully took over? That it wasn't you anymore, it was all Him? Because if it was all Him, wow. What power, what dunamis, what would the city look like if the church was filled with the Spirit of God to that degree? And that's, church, what we want. That's what we need to see. Now, there are some synonymous terms with the P, okay? There's synonymous terms with this through Acts that will help you. So let's just take a look at them real quick, and I'm going to throw them up for you. If you're taking notes, you need to write them fast, because I'm going to turn the slide very quickly, because as normal, we are out of time. Baptism with the Holy Spirit, that's the upon. We see that word interchangeably used. Also, the word filled with the Holy Spirit. We see it in Acts 2, verse 4, 4:8, 4:31, 7:55, 9:17. And 13:9. Again, if you see references up there and they have no book in front of them, just know it's the book of Acts, because that's where we are. Receive the Holy Spirit. The word para is used in Acts chapter 8, verse 16. That's where Peter comes down. We'll look at all these passages as we just travel through Acts, okay? And then obviously we've already seen the promise of the Father. It's important for us to know that not every time that Luke is mentioning the baptism with the Spirit, he says baptism. Sometimes he says receive the Spirit. Sometimes he says filled with the Spirit. Often it's filled with the Spirit. What's important to understand is that Greek word identifies it for us. That just the Spirit upon. And again, that's from the prophecy that God will pour out His Spirit upon all flesh. And so we see that. Now, I've said to you that this is not the new work of the Spirit in the New Testament. The new work was the sealing, right? The second one, that God's Spirit's dwelling in you. What's new about this is that God's Spirit is dwelling upon all flesh. That's the only new thing. Why? If you were to ask the disciples on their theology of the Holy Spirit from their Old Testament understanding, they would say, well, we believe in the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Well, God's Spirit comes upon, use the word. In fact, if you go to the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, you can find the word epi there. And you can see it in the Old Testament. And it's all over the place. In fact, this is the work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. And I just wrote this out. The Spirit of God comes upon epi people in the Old Testament. In fact, this is the way the Spirit of God worked in the Old Testament. He did not indwell people. That's that in. He came upon them. But He did not become upon all God's people. He only came upon certain individuals to empower them for the work of God. That is a real key to understand. And I want to show you a couple references here to that. Okay? Let's watch this. Moses, the 70 elders, these are all where the Holy Spirit would come upon. Gideon, Samson, this is the one where the Spirit of God departs. So there's a coming upon, there's a leaving. And you'll notice up here that I have some little like 1, 2, 3, 4. That's the different times the Holy Spirit, it says, came upon him. And then the Holy Spirit departed from him. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. Saul, we see the same thing in him, the coming upon a few times, the departing. We see this in David. Remember when David prays in Psalm 51, verse 11, that's when he's repenting and he prays this, and we wrote a song and we sing it. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. He's not saying, take not thy salvation from me. Take thy indwelling from me. No, he's speaking about the work of the Spirit, the api. He's speaking about the upon. Take not your anointing from me. Okay, so this is what we see. And we could go on. There's far more. I'm just kind of summarizing, basically, a four-part study that I did last time I did Acts into one. So there's tons more. Jesus, Holy Spirit comes upon him in Luke chapter 3 at his baptism. In Luke chapter 4, the Holy Spirit drives him into the wilderness. In Luke chapter 4, in verse 16, the Spirit leads him to the synagogue. In the synagogue, in verse 18 of Luke chapter 4, Jesus says this. He picks up the scroll of Isaiah, and he begins to read. And he reads this, and the Spirit of the Lord was upon, the Spirit of the Lord was upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel. It's an awesome verse. You want a definition of the baptism with the Holy Spirit? The epi work of the Spirit of God? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel. Notice we haven't seen anywhere here that the Spirit of the Lord, evidence of his work in your life is speaking in tongues. And we'll cover tongues and that kind of stuff as we get into Acts. But church, it's important for us to see that the new work of the Spirit in this area is it's not just on certain individuals, like a guy like Moses or Gideon or David or Elijah and Elisha. But as we read in Acts chapter 2, verse 17, it's upon all flesh. As we read in Acts 2, verse 39, it's to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. That's the new work of the Spirit. There's the first time it happens. And I'm going to give you some references up here. For the first time it happens, obviously, for the 120 disciples, Acts chapter 2, verse 4, first time it happens. Acts chapter 8, verses 15 through 17, that's the first time it happens for the Samaritan group. Acts chapter 9, verse 17, that's the first time it happens for the apostle Paul. Acts chapter 10, verses 44 through 48, that's the first time it happens for the house of Cornelius. Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 7, that's the first time it happens for some disciples in Ephesus. So these are the first time. We would probably call the first time the baptism with the Holy Spirit. But there is, as we saw in the Old Testament, there's a coming upon. Then there's things that we do that the Spirit departs, where David prays, take not thy anointing, take not thy Holy Spirit from my life, that anointing. And so there's the refilling. We find this in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 4, verse 8, we see this. And if you look at this, Acts 4, 8 and 31, and you correlate them and couple them with the first time for Peter. So for Peter in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, he's filled with the Spirit. First time he's baptized. In Acts 4, 8 and Acts 31, Peter's in that group. And it says, and the Spirit of God filled them. So they were filled. Also, Paul the Apostle, we know right here in Acts chapter 9, verse 17, Paul the Apostle was the first time filled. And then in Acts chapter 13, verse 9, it says he was then filled with the Spirit. Church, my point is that we need to be refilled all the time. Maybe for you. You've been filled with the Spirit. How do you know you're filled with the Spirit? Boldness. A boldness to witness. A ability to witness. And when I say witness, I don't mean go witness. I mean live your life as a witness. And I can't really communicate this to its nth degree as I need to, but we have the whole book of Acts in front of us, so I'm sure we'll get to it again. But to live your life where God's in control, possessing you. How do you get it? That's the question. And is it different? Did Luke or Paul view the baptism with the Holy Spirit as synonymous with salvation? I already said I don't think so. Here's a couple verses why I don't think so. No, he didn't. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. We've already seen Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians 4, sealed. Second work of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Spirit of God's in you, sealed for the day of redemption. So he's already established that in the book of Ephesians. So as he's writing to the Ephesians, he's told them about all that. And then all of a sudden you get to chapter 5, verse 18. He says, now be filled with the Spirit. And the Greek there, as many of you know, is the present imperative. It's a commandment. Be ye continually filled with the Spirit. Now, why would you tell someone to be filled with the Spirit if that just comes when you get saved? You wouldn't. You wouldn't. He's saying, I'm commanding you to take action, to live your life filled with the Spirit over and over and over and over. You know, because people will say, well, it's not found in the epistles. You guys have just made this thing up. Well, it certainly is, and it's very clear. Acts chapter 6, verse 3 was one of the qualifications of the deacons. Was that they would be filled with the Spirit. Now you say, well, what's the big deal? Well, they're gathering, seven men from the congregation. It says they need to be saved, need to be brethren. They need to have a good reputation. Not everyone has a good reputation. Just because you're saved, do you have a good reputation? No. So that's a qualification that might be different than another Christian. They need to be men of wisdom. Is everyone wise? No. And they need to be filled with the Spirit. Which identifies that there is a difference sometimes. That means there might be people in the church that are sealed with the Spirit. They're in that second work. They're saved. But they're not filled with the Spirit of God. And church, we need to be filled with the Spirit of God. How can that take place in our lives? The way that we receive the baptism with the Holy Spirit, one is with a surrendered heart. Acts 5:32 tells us that the Holy Spirit is given to those who obey Him. The context is witnessing. Willingness to follow, to be surrendered, to obey the Lord. And secondly, that the Holy Spirit is given to those who have a believing heart. And we will pick this up in Acts chapter 2. This morning I wanted to just more give us a foundation to, is this something that we see consistently in Scripture? The answer is yes. We see this consistently in Scripture. And church, I want to really encourage us. Maybe jot these two verses down. The Luke one is where Jesus says, how do you receive it? You ask. And then he goes on to say, you know, if your son asks you for bread, you're not going to give him a snake, right? He says, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more the Father will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. But listen, if I can ask all day, if I'm not ready to obey, willing to follow, I'm asking in vain. It's not an emotional experience we should be seeking after. It's a power to be a witness of Christ. Should be our passion, because He is our passion. People say, man, our world is really messed up. And I would suggest to you that our world is messed up because our church is messed up. And you go, wow, that hurts. I mean, that's tough. Listen, when you read Acts, the world was messed up. I mean, you don't realize how much. And when we get into the culture of the Romans, you'll start seeing. I mean, homosexuality was rampant in the first century. I think it was some, 14 of the first, 16 emperors were declared homosexuals, okay? So there was mass sin. There was places to go. There was, houses that the harlots hung out. That's who the gods that they worship. I mean, the place was debased to the nth degree. And so here comes the gospel into this place. And when the gospel came into that wicked society, they said, the world said, those who have turned the world upside down have come here too. And they were terrified. No, they're going to bring that holy God. And they're going to bring that power that's beyond those fishermen. That power that the Pharisees said, these men have been with Jesus. They're uneducated. They're dumb is what they're saying. These are dummies. But look at them. Look what they're doing. Look what God's doing. Look at them. We can't stop them. It's like a force that cannot be stopped. And we'll bring in all the power we got. We'll arrest them. We'll kill them. We'll do everything we can do. But no one can stop the living God. And finally, Gamaliel said, who was one of the rabbis, who was ultimately was Paul's trainer when he was in Judaism. When Gamaliel said, hey, listen, if you want to try to fight against God, it's going to be a losing battle. Because when the church is filled with the Spirit of God, that's what the world's faced with. When the church is filled with nothing but themselves and religion and no power, the world's fine. And the world goes on as it is. Let it be said, let it be known, let it be done that our nation is turned upside down by the gospel of Christ. Don't lose hope. Don't think it can't happen. Know this. It not only can happen, but it will happen if we'd open up our hearts and we'd surrender ourselves to the Lord and be willing to follow Him and obey Him. And let me tell you, when God is glorified, you are satisfied. It's a truth. You are blessed. And there's nothing else you were created for than to bring God glory. And there's no greater way for Him to be glorified than to get you out of the way, and that He will be the one that will do His work in your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. It's right. It's true. Father, it's spot on, of course, because it's Yours. And God, we just ask that today You would fill us, God, with Your Spirit. That's not just a word we say. That's a cry of our hearts. We need more than just the indwelling work of the Spirit in our lives. And we're so grateful for His work. But we need the overflowing work of the Spirit in our lives. God, we want to give You ourselves and ask that You would be magnified and glorified. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.